There it goes. Well, good morning, guys. Good to see you guys here. The faithful who made it in the weather. I actually came down early this morning to set up everything and got right out of the driveway, but then I went back to pick up Aaron and the kids because only one of our cars is all-wheel drive, and I got back, got the kids in the car, and then we barely made it out of the driveway the second time. So it was kind of an interesting morning, but thank you guys for being here. I know sometimes it's tough to get here on days like this, so we really appreciate it. We're starting a new series for the next 4 weeks, which I'm going to get to in a second, called In This Season. But before we do that, I just want to ask you guys one more thing, kind of in connection with the announcements. I know we kind of missed getting the bulletins out today. We're a little bit behind the curve. The weather affected us too a little bit. But inside your bulletin, you have those little prayer cards. And a lot of you, we have your names and your information, your phone numbers. But those of you who haven't been, who are newer or haven't filled that out in a long time, we'd really appreciate if you put your name, your phone number, your address on it, your email address too, so that we can get in contact with you about things like today. If there's a really bad storm, which may happen, we might end up canceling church. We want to be able to get a hold of you and let you know not to try to get down here. We also send out emails periodically about the business meeting and things like that. And so we would love to be able to get a hold of you and call you if we need to. We promise we won't sell your information or call you and try to sell you chocolates or anything like that. But we would appreciate that. And then also on that prayer card on the back, if you would just write, if you're able to show up and just rotate once a month or twice a month maybe to set up communion, just write communion on the back. We'll get in touch with you about that. And then same thing, Dave is looking for help setting everything up outside, unlocking the doors, and getting everything ready. And any men who would be interested in helping with that, we would love that. So as I kind of ride on Tony's coattails on that, let me pray, and then we'll jump into our new series this morning. Lord, I thank you for those who are here this morning, and God, those who aren't here, who have stayed in their homes and who are just enjoying the beauty around them of your creation. God, I pray that you're still with them, God, and you would just bless their day and give them a day of rest. God, for those of us who are here, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. God, we ask that your presence would be here. And Lord, as we look deep into your word today, God, that our hearts would be moved and changed. And God, that we would seek to be the people that you want us to be. God, I thank you for all that's happening in this place. And I just pray you would just raise up more and more people and volunteers to help in the areas that we need help. So God, we just thank you for all those things. We pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, we're starting this new series called In This Season, and there's kind of a twofold meaning behind it. First of all is, well, this season, the holiday season, is kind of what we're talking about, and we know that the holiday season often is supposed to be a time of joy, but as all of us know in real life, a lot of times the holidays can bring out the worst in us sometimes, and so we're going to kind of talk through that and how to continue to follow Jesus and find that joy that God gives, even through kind of the stress of the holidays. But the second part of the idea of in this season is, as we're going to look at the letter of Philippians that Paul wrote, is we're going to look together at what it looks like to follow Christ in both good seasons and bad seasons. We all go through seasons of life in which things are going really well for us, and it's easy to say, I am a Christ follower, and we go through seasons that are difficult, where sometimes it's hard to hang on to the faith. And so that's kind of what this series is all about, is not only talking about joy in the holidays, but about just in daily life, whether in a good season or in a bad season, we are still seeking Christ and seeking his joy. When we jump into a book of the Bible, and we're going to do this on occasion, go through entire books of the Bible, I like to give a little bit of background about it. And the book of Philippians, obviously written by Paul to the church, to the Philippian church. It was written about 30 years after the church began. So if you think about all those times in Acts, we talked about the day of Pentecost and the church being formed. The letter was written by Paul about 30 years after that event. What's interesting about this letter is that though it's the letter that is oftentimes themed joy, Paul was actually in chains at this point of his life. And there's some disagreement about whether he was actually in prison or if he was under home arrest. But regardless, he was under imperial guard. He was in chains. He was shackled, not allowed to leave. And I can promise you that whether he was in prison or whether it was just home arrest, his conditions weren't good. If it was prison, it was disgusting. It was dark. It was cold. Back in those days, it wasn't like prison today. You weren't given the things that you needed. You weren't given cable TV and three square meals. You counted on the people who you knew in the community to come and feed you. Otherwise, a lot of times, you would go without. And so Paul, as we begin to understand this letter and read this letter, it's really good to understand that context, that what's going on with Paul is not good. And though he's going to be speaking about joy, understand that his personal surroundings are not good at all. Paul oftentimes wrote letters, and that's like we talked about last week when we talked through a little bit of Corinthians. A lot of times he wrote letters to fix a problem or to tell someone they were doing something wrong and they needed to fix it or to fix a theological error. But what's interesting about this letter is the letter to the Philippian church is totally different. This was a letter of encouragement. This was a letter of joy. And in some senses, some people would say it was even a thank you letter. As we know, Paul was a missionary. He went from place to place to place planting churches. And we know that the Philippian church backed up Paul, supported Paul financially, and took care of Paul. So not only was he writing to encourage them, but it was also, in a sense, a thank you for being one of his the greatest supporting churches that he had. Like I said a moment ago, a lot of times we think of Philippians as the theme being joy. And I think sometimes we look at series like this and we think, okay, well, is the church just manufacturing a theme so it sounds good to the people because it's called joy, you know, because Philippians is known as the joy book. Well, what's interesting is it is definitely a book about joy. In fact, throughout the book, the word joy or a similar word that could be exchanged with joy is used 14 times. Well, you think, well, that's not a whole lot of times, 14 times, but it's only four chapters long. And not only that, but there's only one book in the entire Bible that speaks of joy more than the book of Philippians, and that's Luke. And Luke is about 12 times longer by word count than Philippians. And so we're talking about the most concentrated, detailed instructions of encouragement of joy in the entire Bible. So no doubt Paul meant this to get across that he was giving us very specific instructions and encouragement on joy. So we have a clear understanding of what joy is when we say the word joy. I think a lot of times we think of joy in connection with happiness. Well, what makes me happy? What in this world gives me happiness? But that's not what joy is when Paul's talking about it. And so as we're talking through this series for the next 4 weeks, it's good for us to understand that the joy that Paul is talking about isn't something that can be earned. It's not something that can be found. It's not something that we can get from anywhere out in the world. The joy that we're talking about, the joy that Paul is talking about, is a supernatural joy or a supernatural delight found only as a gift from Christ. And what we're going to find out, especially today, is that that joy is often given to Christ to those who have surrendered their lives to him and are living for him day by day. Okay, I chose to go through this book at this time of the year because I think sometimes the holiday season, we think, man, it's all about joy and everybody should be happy and everybody should be smiling. But when I think about the holiday seasons, I kind of compare it to Disneyland. You take your kids to Disneyland, it's supposed to be the happiest place on earth, right? Well, what does it end up usually being by the end of the day for parents? It ends up being definitely not the happiest place on earth. In fact, Aaron and I could share a lot of stories about that. We used to go to Disneyland often. In fact, when our kids were younger, we went quite a bit. And I got to the point where I wouldn't even go anymore because by the time we left, somebody was throwing up. And it was like, forget it. I don't want to do this anymore. We are definitely not at the happiest place on earth. But I think that's how we think about when we think about the holidays. Well, this is supposed to be a time of joy. Nobody being happy, nobody have any problems, nobody getting arguments, we're going to be happy over this season. But the reality is the holidays bring the worst out in us sometimes. It's a time of stress. Sometimes it's a time where we have relationship problems. Maybe it's a time where we see family that we normally don't see throughout the year, and maybe all these problems come out that we've had over the years with them, and all this stress happens, and a lot of times we're just like, man, the joy isn't happening. In fact, it's the opposite of joy. And so that's kind of the background on the book of Philippians and the background on this series. And so what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks is we're going to spend a lot of time in each of the chapters, 1, 2, 3, and 4. We might not hit every single verse, but we're going to hit just about all of them. So what I want to ask you guys to do as we jump into Philippians today is grab your Bibles and open up to Philippians chapter 1. And we are going to start in verse 1. So if you have a Bible, grab it, please. And go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to be reading through quite a bit of it, and I think it's good for us to all have our Bibles open. So Philippians 1, verse 1, we're going to get started right there at the very, very beginning. Now, a lot of times when we look at the greetings of letters, specifically Paul's letters, a lot of times we just skip right past them because a lot of times we think, well, what is there in a greeting that I can take something from? And oftentimes we look at it and we're like, well, I'm just going to skip past this and get to the meat of the letter. But there's something right in verse 1 that I want to spend a good amount of time this morning talking about, because not only is it good for us to understand what Paul was calling himself and Timothy, but it even ties directly into this theme of joy and where Paul gets his joy from. So Philippians 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And I'm going to stop right there. Paul always opens his letters with some type of a greeting. In several of his letters, he calls himself a servant. But what's interesting about that word servant, and in the Greek, I don't usually get into much Greek or Hebrew, but the word is actually doulos or doulos. I don't know exactly how to pronounce it. But what's interesting is that in probably nearly every single person's Bible translation this morning, it says servant. Some of your Bibles might say bondservant. Very few Bibles and very few Bible translators were bold enough and courageous enough to use the correct word. The correct word should actually be slaves. Paul and Timothy often called themselves slaves to Jesus Christ. So if we reread that verse, it says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Now, the reason why most translations don't use that word is because of the history behind it. We all understand the history. Our world is marred our country is marred in this terrible memory of what slavery was. In fact, we even still feel the ramifications of slavery sometimes today when we talk about racism and things of that nature. But for a moment, I want us to put away that thought about slavery and what it means to our country and just think about what Paul was saying. Paul's saying, I am a slave of Christ. Well, what does a slave do? What is the purpose of a slave? Slave has one purpose in life. He serves. He serves his master. He gets up every day and he goes to work for his master. His only job in life is to please his master, to follow his master's instructions. A slave's life revolved completely around the master. You guys already understand the connection I'm making. But to even take it a step further, you could even go so far as to say that if you lived or were owned by a good master, that actually being a slave could be a good thing. If you are a slave of a good master, and back in Paul's days, there was the whole gamut. There was terrible masters that were just abusive and awful to their slaves, and there was good masters that took care of their slaves. But if you were lucky to be a slave of a good master, you had everything you needed. You had a roof over your head, you had food in your stomach, you had clothes on your back. If you had a husband or a wife and children, they were taken care of, they had food, they had clothes. And so you could even say, from that standpoint, that there's almost an advantage to being a slave. And you see, it's from that context that Paul says, I am a slave of Christ. Because that's exactly what Paul wanted to be. Paul wanted to be a slave of Christ. He didn't want to have to worry about the world anymore. He wanted to worry about one thing, pleasing his master, who was Jesus Christ. If you think about Paul's life from the Damascus Road on, his life was completely surrounded with Christ. He was wholeheartedly submitted to Christ. He lovingly obeyed Christ, and he passionately worshiped Jesus Christ. And so not only did he say, I am a slave of Christ, but Paul lived it. And you see, we don't like that term. We don't like the term or the word slave, and we don't even like to identify ourselves with that word. I am a slave because of the historical context behind it. But let me tell you that I think if you looked deep into the issue of what being a slave was and what it means, I think that's exactly what Christ calls us to. Complete devotion to pleasing our Savior. The parallel and the connection is unquestionable. If you think about it, a slave was bought for a price, right? And when a slave was bought for a price, he spent the rest of his life serving his master. Same thing. We were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then God calls us then to serve Christ for the rest of our life. But even beyond that, there's no coincidence that Paul opened the book of Philippians calling himself a slave. I think there's a direct connection with Paul calling himself a slave to Christ and the supernatural joy that Paul experienced. In fact, I would like to say that that is the bottom line of what Paul's going to write in the rest of Philippians chapter 1, and even through the rest of the book, is that Paul's going to say, look, you may have terrible surroundings. You may be physically afflicted. You may have all kinds of personal and relationship problems, but if you dedicate your life every day, every morning, when you wake up to the service of Jesus Christ, man, he is going to pour joy upon you like you had no idea. And see, that's why the joy is supernatural. It's not something that we can go and find. It's a joy that only this Holy Spirit gives to us when we serve Jesus Christ. This whole idea of being a slave of Christ is found in this really cool book, and I brought it with me because I read it a couple of years ago. It's called Slave by John MacArthur. I would highly recommend reading this book. I was a little bit taken back when I saw this on a bookshelf because of the way it looks. But I had person after person tell me that I had to read it. I finally picked it up and read it, and it was one of those books that I couldn't put down because John MacArthur is like, man, we think of slave as this terrible thing. He's like, this is the best thing that you could ever have possible, to be a slave of the greatest master ever known to man, who loves us endlessly, who is the creator of all, who allows grace and mercy to flow down in every situation. What else could you possibly ask for? And so I love that whole idea that John MacArthur talks about in this book, but also I love the fact that Paul connects it. He says, to be a slave of Christ, to devote your life to Christ in everything, you will find that supernatural joy that I'm talking about. I think it's easy to say sometimes, though. I think it's easy to say, well, let's just be joyful. Let's be joyful in what God gives us. Let's serve Christ in everything, and let's just have joy. But then reality sets in, doesn't it? And some of us struggle. Some of us have physical problems. Some people have financial problems. Some people have family problems. Some people have relationship problems. Some people have so many problems, they get to a point in their life where they don't even understand how they could even possibly begin to even have an ounce of joy. I had breakfast with a man this week, and he told me his whole story from beginning to end, basically. And it was very interesting because I was studying Philippians 1 about joy and suffering, and here's this man sitting across the table from me, crying, putting tears in my own eyes because of the suffering he's going through. And how easy is it for me to sit across the table and say, well, just serve Christ and everything will be better? That's easy for me to say, isn't it? And harder for him to digest and to understand. But the connection I want to make here with Paul is that Paul's not living this life of being completely blessed, everything taken care of, having everything he needs. Actually, Paul was living a pretty poor life at this point. He wasn't getting to do what he wanted to do. He wanted to be out preaching the gospel and planting churches. Yet he's locked up in chains, in prison, or at his house. Not only that, but in other books of the Bible, or in other letters, he talks about sometimes having plenty, and then he talks about times in his life where he didn't have enough. You see, sometimes Paul even fought to even have clothes on his back or food in his belly. And in another one of his letters, he talks about having a thorn in his flesh, that it was holding him back from being the person that he wanted to be and going out and proclaiming the gospel. You see, it's important to make this connection with Paul because sometimes we put Paul on this pedestal of this great apostle, which he was, without understanding that Paul was in a lot of times in desperate need, hurting, struggling, chained up. And so with that behind us, understanding where Paul's coming from, I want us to jump down a couple of verses. And when we think of suffering, we think of trouble, or we think of depression, or we think of problems and how to deal with it, I want us to see how Paul dealt with it. So jump down with me several verses to verse 12. And this is what he says. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I think to be very clear about Paul is that he went through major hardships, major struggles, and he's telling us in these three verses what he did. In his hardships, in his physical ailments, in his problems with relationships, Paul used every single one of them as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Make no mistake about it, Paul was not doing what he wanted to do in a sense that he wanted to be out. He was not happy with his surroundings, but what he said is, God, you have me here, you have me in this place, you have me in these struggles, and what I'm going to do is I'm still going to advance the gospel. It says in verse 13, he says, the whole imperial guard knew that his imprisonment was for Jesus Christ. You see, even in the darkest of dark places in Paul's life, everyone around him knew that he was walking in the light. But what's even better than that in verse 14 is that everyone around him, all of his brothers and sisters in Christ, were watching. They were watching him chained up in prison, yet still boldly and courageously proclaiming Jesus Christ as Savior. And it says in verse 14 that it says, all the brothers were now more confident and they were more bold to go out and speak the word themselves without fear. You see, we need to take a page out of Paul's playbook here. Every single one of us at times in our lives will have ups and we will have downs, some more than others. And some will have more downs than others, and I understand that. And I wish I could stand up here as a pastor and say, I know why. Why is it that you have more problems than I do and they have more problems than anyone does? I mean, I wish I had an answer for that. I don't. But what we can do is we can take Paul at his word. Paul says, in every situation, wherever you are, even if it's not where you want to be, God has you there for a reason. God wants you to proclaim the gospel. God wants you to move his gospel forward, even in your sufferings. Not a single one of us would say we desire to suffer. No one would say my hope for the future is that I have all these problems. Not a single one of us would ever say that. But in that suffering, we have to rise above. Even though sometimes that suffering can even derail our life. It does, doesn't it? You come to a place of physical problems where you can't do what you used to be able to do. Man, that causes some major depression and heartache to not be the person you used to be. But Paul says, rise above it. To have all these problems with family around us, maybe even your children, and to have that not hold you back, man, that is hard to deal with. But Paul says, rise above it. He says, where your joy will come from is when you choose to rise above it. When you choose, instead of allowing suffering to hold you back, allowing it to slow you down, you choose to rise above, honor Christ, and serve Christ in everything. In that place, you will find joy. And again, this is exactly what Paul was going through. Paul was not personally happy in the sense of worldly happiness. He was struggling big time. In fact, we're going to see in a couple of verses that he even says, I would rather be gone from this world. I would rather be dead than to be dealing with what I'm dealing with. But what he's saying is, even in this place, God has me here for a reason, and I am going to proclaim his gospel, and I am going to serve him in everything that we do. So the question is, and I don't mean this to sound insensitive in any way, but for those of us in this room that are struggling, whether it's physically, emotionally, with relationships, could you say that even while you're suffering, the gospel is still being proclaimed? That you're still moving forward and serving Christ? Could you say that the people around you, like Paul, are seeing your faith and your struggle and being motivated and encouraged by it? Are you in a place of suffering and the people are just watching your faith and watching you, even in those times of suffering, being faithful and serving our Lord still? Are they being encouraged by that? You see, that's what was going on with Paul. And in that, Paul found supernatural joy that is unexplainable. Let's finish this thought here. If you look down at verse 15, we're going to read 15 through 18 just to finish this thought right here. It says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but because thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So what was going on is that Paul was watching from prison, some people preaching Christ because they wanted to proclaim the gospel. He was watching others preach Christ because they were looking for something that they wanted. They were doing it out of selfish ambition. But look what he says in verse 18, maybe my favorite verse in this entire chapter. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I love those first two words. What then? It's as if he's saying, what can I do? I can't control these people that are around me. I can't control if they're preaching Christ for the right reasons or the wrong reasons. In our time today, a way to think about this is, well, what can we do about our circumstances? Sometimes we're just dealt a bad hand. Sometimes our lives are just, we just get the wrong end of the deal. And again, I wish I had an answer for that, but I don't. But it says, you know what are you going to do about it? Sometimes you can't control your circumstances. You can't control the lives of your family. You can't control the way they're going to live their lives. You can't control your job situation all the time. You can't control your financial situation all the time. And he says, you know what? What else am I going to do? I'm going to honor Jesus Christ. I'm going to proclaim Christ in everything. And he says, and in that I will rejoice. You see, the rejoicing that Paul's getting isn't from getting and receiving. The rejoicing and the joy that Paul is receiving is out of his giving and proclaiming Christ and watching the gospel continue on forward. The last half of verse 18 says this. He says, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. The end of verse 18 is key. He says, yes, and I will rejoice. Joy is a choice. You say, well, that sounds kind of contradictory to what you said about joy. You said joy is a supernatural gift from God. Well, it is. We can't wake up in the morning and say, okay, today I'm going to be joyful. It just doesn't work that way. We don't wake up that way. Human nature doesn't say that I can wake up and say, today I'm going to be happy, I put my smile on and everything's okay. We all know this. That's not how it works. Joy isn't a choice that you can have in saying, okay, today I'm going to be joyful. But what Paul is getting at here is that we can always rejoice if we choose to serve Christ. That is the choice we can make. When we wake up in the morning, every morning, no matter the circumstances around us, we have the choice. Am I going to serve Christ with everything I have and everything I am today? Or am I going to allow suffering, depression, and trouble to fill up my life? You see, joy is a gift from God that we receive when we totally surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, I think we feel like we're victims of our circumstances. That the things that are happening around us just have a stranglehold on us and we can't control what's going on. And because of that, we have the right to be depressed. We have the right to be sad. We have the right to stay in our seats and just stay home. But that's not it. The right that we have is that no matter the circumstances around us, we choose to serve Christ. And in that, we will find that supernatural joy. I promise you that if day in and day out, you get up and you say, today I'm serving Christ. Well, at work, at home, in the community, wherever it is, you get up, you serve Christ. Christ is on your mind. Your eyes are fixed on him, as Hebrews 12:2 says. I promise that he will bring joy into your life in a supernatural way. Not only that, but I love verse 19 as well. It says that through prayer and through the Spirit, deliverance will come. You see, not only did Paul have his sights set on serving Christ, but he knew that deliverance was coming. He knew that he had hope that eventually they would be delivered. Now, the promise we have here isn't that today or this month or the next year or maybe even in this lifetime that we're going to be totally delivered. We may have to struggle with a thorn in the flesh or with pain in our body or suffering in our family our whole life, but deliverance is coming. Do you know why? Because in the end, we win. If we serve Christ our entire life, regardless of our circumstances, we win. We've got the book to prove it. Read it from front to back. In the end, Jesus comes back and we stand victorious with Christ. And so even though we may feel at times that we're hurting, that we're struggling, that we're suffering, and we don't understand it, the bottom line in it is, and what Paul knew, is that deliverance was coming and the victory was coming. And that's what we're going to read right now from Paul. Look at verse 21. It says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. In this paragraph here, we get a really good insight into the way Paul thought and the way Paul lived. Paul's like, look, frankly, I'm tired of this life. I don't want to be on this planet anymore. I've actually heard it said that this on earth is the closest we'll ever get to hell. And in a sense, some people live that, don't they? Paul was a realist. He was like, I want to die. I'm ready to go home and be with Jesus Christ. He says, to die is gain. He says, to be with Jesus is far better. But you know what he says in the following verses? He says, you know what? I realize something, though. Even though I have this option on the table to live or to die, he says, I know I'm here for a reason. You see, every single one of us here this morning that is breathing air and has a pulse still has a purpose to be on this planet. God would not keep us here if he didn't have work for us to do, if he didn't have something for us to accomplish. And even when we come to times in our life where we feel like we are suffering so much that we cannot go on, if we are still here, God says, your work is not done. And so Paul says, we continue on, we press forward in everything, we work for the glory of Jesus Christ. And when we see Christ, when we live for Christ, that supernatural joy will come. Christ must be honored in everything that we do. Let me close with verse 27. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In those closing couple of lines, we hear that idea of fellowship again, don't we? That we've talked about over and over and over again, that we're being called to being of one heart and one mind, striving side by side for the gospel. But what I want to talk about is the first line. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see, when it comes to joy, whether it's in the Christmas season, whether it's in the good seasons of our life, or whether it's in the bad seasons of our life, the secret is right there in verse 27. In everything we do, in everywhere we are, in good season, in bad, just as the Bible says, in season and out of season, our life is to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. If in everything that we do, we search and seek out Christ to be more Christ-like, to follow him in everything, to dedicate all we are to him, things will change in us. Will our physical problems go away? Maybe, maybe not. Will our things in our family get better? Maybe, maybe they won't. But one thing that Paul is telling us and promising is that in our life, if our life lines up with the gospel and we are serving Christ every day, day in and day out, supernatural joy will come. Paul understood that because he was living it. He understood it because he was going through personal pain and personal torment. And he says, look, get up every morning, dedicate yourself to Christ. Supernatural joy will come. This message leads perfectly into communion, because when you think of this idea of suffering, who suffered for us on our behalf? Christ. Christ suffered on our behalf, but it was in his joy, right, that he died on the cross so that we could someday be in heaven with him. But even beyond that, this is a perfect opportunity for us to take some time of reflection, to take some time to examine ourselves and our state of joy and our state of life. Maybe you're dealing with suffering. Maybe you're dealing with struggle in your family. Maybe you're dealing with depression. We could be dealing with all kinds of different things. And maybe you need to take some time during this moment when we're going to go to communion to make that right with God. And to say, God, I understand what you're doing in me, and sometimes I don't get it, but I now want to live my life for Christ. And it's a perfect opportunity to take some time and to think that through. We talked about communion last week. Some of you weren't here, and I want to just catch you up a little bit. The sermon's actually going to be up online sometime this week. We've actually got a whole new website that's going to be coming out that are going to have all of our sermons right on it, so you don't have to go chase it down, which is going to be really cool. So look for that this week. But my sermon on communion will be on it. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it just so you know where we're going with communion. But we're going to be taking communion on a weekly basis because that is the best way we can understand when it comes to the Word of God. Something else we're going to be doing on a weekly basis is we're going to be taking a longer time of reflection and examination, a time to pray, a time to think deep, a time to ask God to reveal our sin and to confess those to God. And then when you're ready, as the Spirit leads you, you can just come up and take the juice and you can take the cracker and go back to your seat and take communion. We're no longer going to do it all together. And the reason for that is because some people need time to pray. Some people need time to reflect. Some people need time to examine. And for some of us, that's going to take longer than others. And so we don't want to force anyone into taking it before they're ready, because Paul condemns that act. He says, don't take this in an unworthy manner. And so we're going to follow the word on that. And so basically the way it works, if you weren't here last week, is take some time to pray, to reflect, to think on the message, to think of Christ's blood being poured out, to think of his body being broken, not for us, but for you, for each one of us, right? And then when you're ready, when you've come to terms with communion and you're ready to proclaim and remember Christ, just come to the front, grab a cracker, grab some juice, go back to your seat, and take communion as you're ready. One other thing that I mentioned last week is if there's somebody around you or sitting next to you that you know has a hard time getting up or has something going on physically and it makes them hard to walk up here, we're a family in here. Just give them a little nudge and say, hey, you want me to grab you some crackers and juice? You know, just so they have the opportunity to come to communion as well, even if they can't walk up here. But what we want communion to be is not just a tradition or a ritual that we do, but we want it to be a heartfelt time when we say, I call myself a Christian, and that's because of Christ, his body broken as the bread was broken, his blood spilled like the wine. And we're going to do this in remembrance of him. So take some time now. I'm going to pray. The worship team is going to come back up. Take some time now to reflect, to examine yourself, and when you're ready, come to the communion table. So let me pray. Lord, we come to you right now, God, with so many things on our mind, God. Every single one of us, God, thinking about Christmas. Every single one of us thinking about family. Every single one of us thinking about issues and problems and struggles, God, that we have to face later when we get home and tomorrow. But God, I pray right now that you would remove those from us. God, that we could focus on your Son, Jesus. God, we thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, that his body was torn, God, that his blood was poured out on our behalf, God, and may we make that personal. I pray for every person in this room right now, God, that they would come to you right now in this time of reflection and examination, God, that they would come to this time remembering what you did personally for each one of us. God, we pray right now that you convict each one of us of our sin. God, sometimes that's not an easy thing. We don't like to think of our sin. We don't like to think of our trouble and our struggles. But God, we pray you would convict us of that, God, so that we can come to your table in a worthy manner. Lord, I pray for anyone in here who's going through a physical ailment, who's got family problems, who's got personal problems, whatever it might be, God, that you would just allow peace and joy to reign in that situation. But God, maybe most importantly in these moments of communion, God, give us all the courage, God, give us all the boldness to commit our lives to serving you day in and day out, God, so that you can pour out your spirit of joy upon us. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Mm-hmm.